Yeah. Well, at least I know who I am now, don't I? And actually, that's what we're going to be talking about today, the question of identity. Mark begins his gospel, as Alan pointed out last week, with the words that it's the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And our question is, our talk this morning is going to probe that a little bit further and to ask, just who is Jesus? Who is he? That statement that he is the Son of God is really astonishing. And if he is really, truly the Son of God, then it's got implications for you and for me. Who is Jesus? Rico Tice, who compiled the Christianity Explored course that we're following these few weeks, tells how that he was invited to a lunch. And he stood in the passageway 5 minutes before the appointed time, and he was vaguely aware of a man standing opposite him, whom he vaguely recognized. But being a Brit, of course, he didn't introduce himself, and being a Brit, the other man likewise refrained. And they spent 5 minutes alternately looking at their shoes and studying the ceiling and generally avoiding eye contact. Until the time, 1 o'clock came, and somebody came out from a side door and said, "Oh, William, there you are. Come this way, we're in the private dining room." With a shock of horror, Rico Tice realized that the man before him, those 5 minutes, was none other than Prince William, and said, Rico, I realized that I'd missed what might have been a life-changing moment, but then so arguably might he have done. But there we are, identity. And the identity of Jesus is so important. What do you think of him? Is he really, as Mark claimed, the Son of God? Well, let's ask Mark. If you say that he's the Son of God, Mark, you're going to give us some evidence. And we're going to look at five blocks of evidence that Mark gives to show that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God. And the first is that he has power and authority to teach. Just look at what it says in Mark 1, 21. "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the teachers of the law." Now, every Sabbath day, every Sunday, every Saturday, they went to the synagogue and they heard the scriptures read. And the rabbis would teach. And they would quote authorities. They could quote them by the yard. And I guess that those who heard them fell asleep because they'd heard them so many times before. But here was someone who wasn't quoting authority. Here was someone who had authority. And as they listened, they thought to themselves, "My, this is new teaching. We've never heard words like this before. But with what power and with what authority they're spoken. Where does he get this authority from? Where does he get his knowledge from? He's never been to university. He's never been to theological college. And yet here he is, speaking with authority." Well, it's all very well speaking like that, but does he practice what he preaches? Does he practice what he preaches? Or is it a case of don't do as I say? Well, just recall some of the things that the Lord Jesus said. Love your enemies. Do good. Pray for those that hate you. And you may recall what happened on the cross as he was hanging there. He said, he uttered this prayer, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do," those who had crucified him. Yes, he certainly practiced what he preached. He taught with authority. He had power and authority to teach. And then Mark goes on and he shows us that the Lord Jesus had power and authority over sickness. Because when the Lord came out of that synagogue there, he went immediately into the house of Simon and Andrew. Let's read it. "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them." Here was Simon's mother-in-law, sick with a high fever. A high fever is what Dr. Luke tells us it was. She was very ill. They told the Lord Jesus that she was ill, and he went to her, and there we are. He took her by the hand and helped her up, and she began to sit up and take a little nourishment, and after a few days she was feeling a lot better. That's not what it says. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. You can almost hear her, can't you? "What would you like for tea?" I think that's great. As soon as I hear it, do read it when you get home. In fact, you can read through the whole of the Gospel of Mark during the course of our talks, and I hope you do. It's a very short gospel, and it's packed full of activity and interest. That evening, they brought all the sick to him from all parts after the sun had set, and he healed them. Not only did he heal the sick, restore hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind, not only did he make the cripples walk again and cleanse the lepers, but the Bible tells us he drove out evil spirits and defeated the power of Satan as it had a grip on so many. He had power and authority to heal the sick. Not only so, but he had power and authority over nature. Over nature. That day, we read, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, he took him along. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Well, it's all very well having authority to teach and to heal the sick, but here is something quite extraordinary. Here is someone in this story who has authority over the forces of nature. And look at what happens. Jesus gets up. He spoke to the waves, which were the wind, which was the cause of the storm. He spoke to the waves, which were the result of the storm. "Be quiet. Be still." Then, immediately, the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked one another, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Why were they terrified? Well, they were thinking, "Who is this? Who can control the waves and the winds and all the forces of nature? Who can do it but only God alone? Who is this in the boat with us? And they were terrified as the reality came in upon them that what Mark tells us was true, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But there's something even more wonderful, even more remarkable than this. Not only does the Lord Jesus have power to have authority, power and authority to teach, not only does he have power and authority over nature, or over sickness, and over the forces of nature, but here we find that he has power and authority over death itself. Then Jesus crossed again over by boat to the other side of the lake. A large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now there's an interlude here. There's a woman that comes and breaks up the little procession as it's going to Jairus' house. You read it. It's another thrilling account of how the Lord Jesus has power over sickness. But we can't detain. Let's go back to it. We can't be detained with that at the moment. Yes, Jairus came and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Okay, sorry. And while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now, I've told some of you folks this before, but I'll say it again, that I can relate to this man, Jairus. Because back in 1976, I sat by the bedside of my little son, 6-year-old Malcolm, in the cancer ward, the children's cancer ward at Barts Hospital in London. And my wife and I sat there and we watched as his life ebbed away. 6 months ago, he had been the picture of energy and vitality, and full of fun and mischief, full of potential, and here he was, his life ebbing away. So I know, really, just how desperate this man was feeling. And he goes to the only one who can help, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But as they make their way to Jairus' house, the message comes that your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? That's that. Finished. But look at what Jesus says. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now think of that for a moment. Here's a man who's desperate. Here's a man who, having heard what he's heard, is desolate, heartbroken. And the Lord Jesus says, "Don't worry, just believe." Now you've got a choice here. Either those words are the words of somebody completely deranged, or they're spoken with power and authority by someone who is supremely confident about his power and about the authority that he wields. And then Jesus goes in to the house with Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. Isn't it a dramatic picture? Peter and James and John going in to the room where this corpse is lying. She is dead. The people who brought the message were quite right. She is dead. You know, there are some people, folk these days, faced with death, try to deny it. They try to pretend it's not there. And there's a little message that goes around. Our dead ones, our loved ones who die, never really go away. They're always with us. But of course, the fact of the matter is that they do go away. We feel their loss keenly, and we feel it more and more as the time goes on. Death is real. Death is real. And the efforts that we make these days to plaster it over and to ignore it and to make light of it and to laugh in its face are totally out of place. But here's the Lord Jesus saying, the child is not dead, but asleep. What does he mean? Well, surely what he means is this, that death is no problem to him. It's easier for him to arouse Jairus' little daughter out of death than it will be for John and Becky to get Sam and Ben up in the morning. Death is no problem to him. And he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Talitha cum. Little girl, get up. Every morning, her dad had gone into her room with those words. Talitha cum. Get up, little girl, it's time to get up. But now this was different. Here was somebody speaking with power and authority over death. Talitha cum, little girl, get up. Little girl, I say to you, get up. The girl began to stir and they saw some movement, and after a few hours, she rubbed her eyes, and later that day, she was sitting over the side of the bed. That's not what it says. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around, and they were completely astonished. Well, wouldn't you be? But the reason is that the one who performed this miracle was who Mark claimed he was, the Son of God. But the most astonishing piece of evidence that Mark gives us, that the one whom he is presenting to us is the Son of God, that he has power and authority. For that, we have to go right back to the beginning of the Gospel, to chapter 2. Not only does the Lord Jesus have power and authority to teach, not only does he have power and authority over sickness, not only does he have power and authority over nature, not only does he have power and authority over death. And my, isn't that a comfort to me, to know that I'm trusting in someone who has power and authority over death. But he has power and authority to forgive sins. This is the most convincing of all Mark's strands of evidence, to me at least. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. Well, let's leave it there for the moment. Here again is another vivid picture. Mark paints so many of them. Crowds coming to hear this remarkable man, and man he was. He was a man. He got tired and he was weary and he fell asleep from weariness in that boat that day. But he had power and authority and he preached the word to them. And here were these four men. They were good friends, weren't they? They knew they couldn't do anything for the man, but they knew someone who could. And they brought their friend, and seeing the crowds milling around the house and realizing that there was no way they were going to get him through the door, they sized the situation up and they elbowed their way through the crowds and they began to climb up the roof. And having got to the roof, they dug a hole in the roof. I used to love to hear this story when I was in Sunday school, and to picture the people there listening and then feeling the plaster from the roof above falling on their heads. And then the hole appearing in the ceiling, and then these four faces framed against the blue sky. And they let their friend down. And it says, doesn't it, Jesus saw their faith. I say, you believe? You believe in God? You believe all that I'm telling you? All right, if you really believe, let's have a look at your faith. Bring it out. Let's see it. Let's see it in action. Let's see what it means to you. Let's see it. Let's see how it directs and how it motivates your life. Jesus saw their faith. Now, what's he going to say to this paralyzed man? Here's a man, after all, who is in deep trouble. Everybody's listening. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Wait a minute, the paralyzed man might have said, it's not my sins, it's my pins. I can't walk. I want to walk. But the Lord Jesus looked at this man and he saw that the real problem was there with his sins. That he needed to be right with God. And that's the problem, that's the root problem with all that's wrong in our world today. It's our sins. And here were the teachers of the law. They were wanting to catch him out and they thought, my, we've got him. We've got him. And Jesus... Listen to what they're saying. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God only? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Got him, they said. Got him. Nobody can forgive sins except God.
He's blasphemed. We've got him.
And the Lord Jesus says, he didn't say this, he said it, he thought it. But the Lord Jesus said, I know what you're thinking. What's easier to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Oh, they say that's easy. We can say your sins are forgiven, and he'll still be lying there. But just let him say, get up and walk, and he's still lying there, and he'll be totally unmasked as the imposter we believe him to be, and he sit back smugly. And the Lord Jesus says, I'll tell you what, I'll show you that I have authority to forgive this man's sins by making him walk. And he says to him, rise, take up your mat, and go home. And he took up his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everybody. Doesn't it amaze you? It amazes me. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Only God can forgive sins. They were quite right. And Mark is quite right as well. That the one who was facing them that day was none other than the Son of God. And so that's what we've been talking about this morning. The Lord Jesus, Mark reveals his identity by showing that he has power and authority to teach. He has power and authority over sickness. He has power and authority over nature. He has power and authority over death. He has power and authority to forgive sin. Do come next week, because next week we're going to talk about why the Lord Jesus came. He came that our sins might be forgiven. Thank you.